Now this morning we will be in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, let me encourage you to take the one that is located in the pew in front of you. If the Bible is black and has a hard cover, you'll find the text on page 179 toward the back of the Bible. If the Bible is mahogany in color, you'll find the text on page 1236. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Stand with me as we read this text together. James chapter 5, verse number 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thank you, and may God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I can vividly remember as a child riding with my dad in his mid-1980s two-tone F-250 pickup truck as we were trying to round up cattle who had broken through the fence. And I remember Dad's exact comment on it. These blasted Brammer cows, I don't know why in the world I got Brammer cows. We got the cows rounded back up. We fixed the fence, and it was shortly thereafter, I guess about 2 weeks, we rounded them up into the corral, we put them on a stock trailer, and off to the sale they went. But we all wonder sometimes, aren't you glad that God doesn't put us in the corral on the stock trailer and send us off to the sale? This morning as we look at these two verses, we're going to see that James addresses what we do with a wandering heart. And the truth of the matter is, this is a passage that is applicable to every single one of us. Now, I want to tell you at the front end of this sermon, this is a sermon that is about accountability. This passage is a passage that is about church discipline. As we look at this text together this morning, I would encourage you really to look at it with an open heart and see how the Spirit uses this in our own growth and edification. This morning as we look at these two verses, we see that sometimes we all wonder. And since we all wonder, let us diligently pursue restoration for ourselves and for each other. As we look at this text, the first thing James tells us is he gives a very strong, somber warning about the danger of wandering. Look again at verse number 19. James starts out and he says, my brothers. Who is James writing this to? Is it to a group of non-believers? No. Is he writing this to a group of people in the highway and the hedges and we're commanded to go out and to draw them in from their wandering? Is that who James is referring to in this passage? No. He's calling out fellow believers. This is a passage directed toward us. He continues on. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. Again, who is James warning? Does he say, if any of you who have a sketchy background wanders from the truth? Does he say, if any one of you who maybe has only been in church for a year wanders from the truth? Or if any of you who doesn't have the right beliefs wander from the truth? Or what does James say? If any one among us wanders from the truth. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is that James makes very clear the somber warning that at any time, any one of us have the potential to wander. Let me repeat that. At any time, any one of us has the potential to wander. As a student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, I had the opportunity to sit through many chapel services. And by opportunity, I mean in many cases, it was torturous. On one particular occasion, I don't remember who the pastor was who was preaching. I don't remember the text to which he was preaching. But I still to this day, I think of it almost daily, remember just the haunting words that he preached behind that pulpit. Now, if we go back and you ever find that recording, I'm sure this will not be exactly verbatim, but this is the effect of what he said as he looked out among the sea of pastors in training. Many of you battle such arrogance as to think that you are above falling. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Solomon, the man who had all the wisdom in the world to know the law of God, did not obey that law. Gentlemen, there are men who are sitting in these seats who have come before you, who are far better than you, far more intelligent than you, that wandered, that strayed. There will be countless generations who sit in these seats after you who wandered and strayed. I'll repeat to you, how arrogant do you think you are to think that you are above wandering, above falling? I wake up and most days I think about those pastor's words. I think about those chilling words of a call to humility, because at any point in time, any of us are capable of anything. And the moment that you think that you're above that, you are setting yourself up to be one of the anyones who are wondering. How do we protect ourselves from wondering? This passage, and throughout this passage, throughout the book of James, we see that James really notes that this is a community affair. As we go through this passage, I'll bring out some more applications for us in this matter. But one of the best ways that we protect ourselves from wondering is by constantly studying and digging into the Word of God. Another way that we constantly protect ourselves from the drift, the wonder, is by finding those people that we can be accountable with. By having those close, tight-knit relationships that we develop with one another, so that if my brother, who I'm close with, sees me talking to my wife in a way that is unfitting as a Christian husband, he comes to me and says, "Andrew, you just talked to Dee Dee. That's not right. You need to repent of that." And I'm going to tell you, I have people in my life. I have had them in my life. I still have them in my life, and I will always need them in my life, because I am even have the potential to wonder. We need that accountability. But James even specifies, and he says that what we're wondering from here is more than just some church. What does he say? If anyone among you wonders from what? From the truth. We must be careful, first of all, that we have to know the truth. Because if we never even know the truth, we can't wonder from it. Friend, if you're here this morning, and maybe you know the truth of the gospel, but you have never come to a place where you realize and you confess, just as my brother did this morning, Joshua, as he came in the baptismal waters, that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for your sins and was raised so that we can have a new life. And you've never confessed that because of your sinful state. Today, the truth that you need to know is that. You can't wonder from a truth that you have never known. But we do. We need to know the truth. Now, in this passage, James is not just giving us an academic exercise that we are to cognitively know what the truth is, or some mental academic assent that we are to know all the theology. And that's not necessarily what he's talking about, though that is part of it. Part of knowing the truth is knowing what the Bible says about certain things. In 2016, Lifeway, who is one of the research and publishing arms of the Southern Baptist Convention, did a survey of 3,000 people, just a random survey of 3,000 people. Of that survey, 30% did not believe in the Trinity as we confess it. Of those 3,000 people, 40% did not believe that Jesus was both God and both human. Of those 3,000 people, 70% believed that there was one true God. But that same 70% believed, or excuse me, 64% of that 70%, get my statistics right here, 64% of the 70% believed that while there is one true God, there are more than one acceptable way to come to Him. So it's not just through Jesus. The Muslim faith can also come and be pleasing before the one true God. The Hindu faith can be pleasing before the one true God. Any other religion, as long as they are sincere, can be pleasing before the one true God. 60% believe that all people will go to heaven at some point in time. Now, these are just random people. If you look at the statistics concerning evangelicals, the latest research I could find was from 2015. It's not much different than this. So what does that say about who we are as a church? Now, I'm speaking this to everybody, but I especially want my youth to hear this. I want y'all to hear this. It's not just enough to know what I stand up here and preach on Sunday morning. It's not just enough to hear what the Sunday school teacher say and Brian says as he teaches. It's not just enough to know what your parents believe. You must come to a point where you investigate the truth of Scripture for yourself and own it. You got to own it. Search it out and know the truth, because we all have the potential to wander from the truth. But it's not just a doctrinal purity that we have here, though that is important. It's important that we have a right belief system. Within this knowing of the truth is also the practical application in the way that we live. Here's what I mean by that. It is all well and good for me to know and to believe that Jesus died for sins of all tongue, tribes, nations, and people groups. But if in my evangelism I only go to one people group and people who look differently than me, that sound differently than me, that are from different parts of the world than me, and I don't share the gospel with them intentionally, I am living out the life of a heretic. It's not just enough for me to know that I am to treat my wife with gentleness. I must actually practice it. And one of the ways that James is talking about is that sometimes we even know the right things, but we wander from the truth in the way that we live it out. Brothers and sisters, we must know the danger of this warning. I would challenge any of you, all of us, to actually write down what you believe and why you believe it. And then take that and see, does it match with how you're currently living your life? There's the danger of the warning, but in verse number 19, we also see the duty of the pursuing. Continue in verse number 19. We'll start at the beginning again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, just as anyone has the potential to wander, so too everyone has the responsibility to pursue. Everyone has the responsibility to pursue. In this passage, first part of verse number 19, who is James writing to? Is he writing to the pastors of this group? He's writing to my brothers. The second part of verse number 19, someone brings him back. Is he saying someone, if you're an elder at your church, you're to bring them back? Is he saying someone, if you're a deacon at your church, you're to bring them back? Is he saying someone, if you're a teacher or a leader or in some other type of position of authority, only then you are to bring them back? Is that what James is saying? No, again, this is a call to every single one of us who are here this morning. Every one of us has the responsibility to pursue. We have the responsibility that we exercise Christian care and watchfulness over one another. Within the first 100 years of this church's existence, this church was established in 1875, probably for the first 100 years or so of the church's existence, there was a church covenant that this church abided by. Now, I've not been able to completely confirm that, because I've not had access to some of the archive documents, but it is pretty safe to assume that this was the originating document. And the reason I feel pretty confident in that is because it is actually the 21st article of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Now, you can look all that up, you can really spend some time in that, but I just want to read one section out of what that church covenant was that our church held for the first 100 years. It said, as a body of believers, we believe that we will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish each other as the occasion may require. That was this church's covenant with one another. Now, somewhere in the 1980s, some of the church's governing documents changed slightly, and this church covenant was actually taken out of the official record. But the idea of watching over one another and exhorting one another and admonishing one another was continued on in this church's bylaws. But beyond any governing documents that we have, it is what Scripture tells us to do for one another. Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus instructs His disciples, if someone is caught in sin, what are you to do? Brothers, go to that brother. Same thing applies to sisters. You see, the charge was not just to the spiritual elite of the day. It was for all of us to care for one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through about 4 or 5, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, if any of you are caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. The first act is to restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. The idea that's contained there is the idea if someone has a broken bone and you put it back into place, you're not going to do it rough and hard, you're going to do it with gentleness. Paul continues on in that passage to say, and bear one another's burden, which fulfills the whole law of Christ. Do you get the sense here? If I were to break my leg and someone were to put it back into place, I can't walk by myself. I need someone to bear my burdens. Brothers and sisters, we have the responsibility and duty to love and care for one another enough that if we see someone wandering, we go to them in love and humility. We try to guide them back to the way of truth. I have three children. As many of you know, my oldest and my next oldest, they're pretty responsible most of the time. But the little one, she's turning four this month. Her name is Maddie. She is just in her own world the majority of times. I mean, really, she gets in trouble and she's like, what? You told me to do this 20 times? This is new to me. If one Sunday we were in the parking lot here, and Maddie was in her own little world, as she typically is, and she saw a bird or a butterfly or whatever was on her mind, and she starts wandering out toward the highway that's here in the front of the church. What type of parent would I be to see her wandering toward impending danger and just sit idly by with my hands in my pocket, thinking, she'll pull out of it at some point? Furthermore, what type of brother and sister would Wyatt and Maddie be if they saw her and they didn't do anything? And I guarantee you, they would. What type of church people would we be if we all just sat back and we watched her wandering toward the road, completely clueless to the danger that is on her, and you did nothing? Brothers and sisters, that would be negligent homicide on my part and on every single part of us who saw her wandering toward the road. And yet we see one another straying and wandering into sin that leads to death. And we sit idly by with our hands in our pockets saying, well, that's not my problem. That's not for me to do. Somebody else will do that. Pastor will take care of that. The deacons, they'll take care of that. Sunday school teachers, they'll take care of that. Look at the text. It is the responsibility of every single one of us. How do we even do this, though? Because as you look at this passage, this is a very weighty subject. This is not the type of thing that I just look at a text and say, hey, we're going to look at this on Sunday. We're preaching through a book of the Bible, so I've got to address it. How do we do this? Well, the first way that we do this is by remembering the first thing that we looked at in the first part, that any single one of us have the potential to wander at any single time. We must come to one another with humility. We must come recognizing our own faults and flaws and transgressions and coming to them in humility, but we also must come in brotherly love. We must come with the relationship. Now, this is where I want to make some very clear points of application. I'm not saying this morning that all of us are supposed to be the spiritual police and that if you see anyone doing anything that they are not supposed to be doing, you're not supposed to. I'm not saying that this is a global thing that we all need to be making sure we're policing one another. What I'm saying is we must have the relationships with one another so that we can have these type of conversations. And it can be successful. It can work. We must come together with humility. We must come with relationship. As Galatians tells us, we must come with a spirit of gentleness and genuine care for one another. Because if you come in your own self-righteousness, whoever it is going to see right through that. We must be genuine with one another. James tells us the results of caring in verse number 20. Verse number 19, he tells us the danger of warning, the wondering. He tells us the duty that we have to pursue one another, but then he tells us the results of caring. Look at verse number 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. The first result that we see is that restoration is possible. The first result of caring is that of restoration. It is possible to bring in the wandering. So, here's my encouragement for you this morning. Perhaps you have a loved one, a child, a spouse, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a co-worker, who once professed the name of Christ, but are now wandering in the world. No, there is hope. There is hope that the grace of Jesus can change them and that they can be brought back in. In my previous place of ministry in Texas, I had a very good friend of mine who he and his family attended the church there in Blue Grove for a while, and then some things happened with his job situation and he ended up needing to take a job elsewhere and they ended up moving. Once they moved, they began to let other things creep into their priority list. And it came to the point where their priorities had become a little bit disheveled and they were missing church the majority of time. I went to this brother and I said, "Listen, man, I love you and I care for you and I care for your family. I want to see what's best for you. And it just seems that your priorities are all mixed up. It seems like you've placed sports as a priority for your family rather than attending and being part of a local congregation." He looked at me, he kind of hung his head, and he said, "You're absolutely right." We talked about it a little bit more, and at the end of the conversation, he told me, "I just want to tell you, I really appreciate you caring for me enough that you were willing to come and talk to me about this." Now, it doesn't always happen that way. I can tell you other situations in which I went to the person, and it was the typical, "Well, you're just being self-righteous. Look at everything you're doing. How dare you come and talk to me that way, because I know what's best for me and you don't have a clue what's best for me." Sometimes it happens that way. But we do see that there is a possibility that we can bring in the wandering. So don't lose heart. The second result of caring is not just restoration, but we also see the result of salvation. Now this is where it would really be easy for me just to gloss over this passage, give you some little pithy interpretation that really doesn't make a hill of beans difference, but look again. James writes, "Let him know that whoever brings back the sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death." The first question we have to ask is, who is the "his" that's being referred to? Is it the wanderer or is it the pursuer? Well, contextually, if you look at all the "his"s that are in there, it's referring to the wanderer. So that doesn't ease the tension in the passage at all. Some commentators and some pastors, if you go and see how they address this passage, they will say that to save someone's soul from death isn't talking necessarily about their spiritual condition as much as it's talking about their physical condition. To save their soul from death means that they were pursuing a sin that was ultimately going to kill them, and by pursuing them, you save them from an early death. The problem with that passage is the Greek words, that's not what they mean. They literally mean someone's spirit, someone's soul. So is this passage saying that there are believers who wander and they lose their salvation and when you bring them back in, they are resaved? That's not what this passage is saying. First thing we see is that this passage, he does address people as brothers, but let's not be so naive to think that anyone who calls themselves a believer is actually a believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19 tells us that they went out from us because they were never a part of us. Furthermore, throughout the entire New Testament, you see statements like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells, this is the content of the gospel, and you will be saved if you hold fast to it. It's about enduring with that belief. The same thing is true of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And then again, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 22, Jesus tells His disciples, but the one who endures will to the end will be saved. Let me make this very clear for us this morning. If you believe your salvation is wholly settled based on the fact that you came forward during a vacation Bible school, you said a prayer, you signed a card, and were dunked, and you've lived like hell ever since, you have been deceived. You've been deceived. You see, the Christian life is such that yes, there is that moment in time that we acknowledge our sins, that we confess our sinfulness, and that we cling to the grace and the mercy of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is active, and He's alive, and He changes us, and He grows us. And where I am today, by God's grace, is not where I was a year ago, or 5 years ago, and 20 years ago. So if you have claimed to be a Christian for the last 25 years, and you still have not grown at any point in time, the message for you this morning is to go back, and not to see where you started to wander from the truth, but to see, did I ever know the truth? There's also the point of application for us that we do sometimes wonder. And that's why it's so important for us to continue to pursue one another, to endure with faith. The third result we see of caring is that of a relationship. You look in this last part of the verse, He'll save His soul from sin and will cover a multitude of sins. Here the subject of this phrase is not really that ambiguous. The application is to both the wanderer and the pursuer. That the pursuer will cover a multitude of sins by pursuing the wanderer, and the wanderer will have a multitude of sins covered by returning, by repenting. If this passage sounds familiar to it, it is very much verbatim of what Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he commands believers to love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. If we pursue one another in humility, the result that we have will be a stronger relationship with one another. For those who are here this morning that are active in seeking accountability with one another, you could give me a hearty amen at this point, I know, because those people to which you are accountable, that you share your struggles, that you share your sins, and they encourage you and admonish you and exhort you, I guarantee you those are some of your closest friends. But it also affects not just our relationship with one another. Our pursuit of the wanderers affects our relationship with a lost and a dying world. This last week, I was visiting a shop in Zachary, and the shop owner, he and I got to talking, and he's a practicing Muslim who lives in Baton Rouge. And great guy, we had a wonderful conversation about Christ, about Jesus, about the differences between Islam and Christianity. He even told me, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I said, that's great, but you don't believe in Jesus as I do, because he believes in Jesus as a prophet, whereas I believe Jesus as the Son of God who died to save me from our sins. We talked a little bit more, and he made the statement that I found quite curious. He said, I've looked a little bit at Christianity, but I have found that really I am more Christian than the most of the Christians that I know. Really. He continued to tell me, and here's what he meant by that statement. I live a more ethically moral lifestyle than the majority of Christians that I know. You have a Muslim who's calling into question the validity of the Christian faith Because he lives a more ethically moral lifestyle than most Christians that he knows. I didn't argue with him. I didn't tell him he was wrong. I didn't tell him, well, what a hypocrite you are. We didn't talk to him about that, because you know what? To a lost and dying world, whenever they see that we don't care for one another and care for the truth of the gospel enough to pursue one another, that's exactly what the perception is. It's as if it doesn't matter at all. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if we care for one another and if we care about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be reflected in how we live our lives, and it will affect the relationship we have with the lost and dying world. I want to close with a few applications for us this morning. The first application for you this morning, friend, if you're here and you've listened to this message and you've really considered it and you thought, you know, I'm wondering, or maybe I'm not wondering, because I don't really think I'm wondering from any belief system, because I've never had my own belief system. The call for you this morning is a call of salvation. Confess your sins before a holy and righteous God. Trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and was raised so that you could have a new life and live under the power of the Holy Spirit. Your application this morning is an application of salvation. Another application we might have this morning is just as our brother came and we witnessed baptism before a congregation. Baptism is a public confession of faith. And it's furthermore a uniting with believers, saying, just as Jesus was died and was resurrected, I'm living that lifestyle now, and it's an invitation for accountability. Perhaps you've trusted in Christ, but you have never followed Him with believers' baptism. I'd love to talk with you more about what that means. I'd love for you to come during the invitation, but if you don't feel comfortable coming during the invitation, take that card that's part of your bulletin and slip it in the offering plate up here, or give it to me on the way out, but ask someone more what it means to walk in that first step of discipleship. Perhaps the application you need this morning is of membership. You look all throughout this passage. You look all throughout the book of James, and this is a community affair. This is a public gathering situation. Perhaps you need to seek church membership. Perhaps you need to see what it means to be a faithful member of a faith-filled community. Again, you can come during the time of invitation. You can fill out the card, and I'll or someone else will be in touch with you throughout this week. But I would encourage you to consider that very strongly. The last point of application is really calling those of us who call ourselves believers to a lifestyle of faithfulness. Are we going to be faithful and diligent to live diligently in knowing the truth? Are we going to be faithful in living humbly before one another and before the Lord? Are we going to be faithful in caring for one another? The hymn writer put, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Then he tells us what the anecdote is. "Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above." The only way that we're going to be constantly drawn in from our wandering is by the power of the Holy Spirit living in our life. We're all going to wander. Let us diligently pursue restoration for ourselves and for one another. Let's pray.